Good morning again. Thank you. It seemed appropriate to me this past week for us to take a few moments, and I'm going to do that before I share with you the message for this morning, to recognize a person who has been really a very important, significant individual in our lives and really a person for the world. Her name was Maya Angelou, and I think each of you recognizes that name. And you have a picture in your mind of that person. Maya Angelou was born Marguerite Annie Johnson in St. Louis, Missouri. Her parents divorced when she was only 3, and she was sent along with her brother Bailey to live with their grandmother in the small town of Stamps, Arkansas. I have no idea where Stamps, Arkansas is. I should have looked it up on the map. In Stamps, the young girl experienced the racial discrimination that was a legally enforced way of life in the American South. But she also absorbed the deep religious faith and old-fashioned courtesy of traditional African-American life. She credits her grandmother and her extended family with instilling in her the values that she lived with for the rest of her life and throughout her career. She enjoyed a close relationship with her brother, Bailey. Unable to pronounce her name because of a stutter, Bailey called her M-Y, for my sister. A few years later, when he read a book about the Mayan Indians, he began to call her Maya, and the name stuck with her. In 1952, she married a Greek sailor named Anastasios Angelopoulos, combining... And then she took that last name, a modified form of his last name, Angelopoulos, combining her childhood nickname with a form of her husband's name, and thus you have Maya Angelou. Although the marriage didn't last very long, her performing career and her writing career lasted throughout her life. Maya Angelou. Angelou was invited by successive presidents of the United States to serve in various capacities. President Ford appointed her to the American Revolution Bicentennial Commission. President Carter later on invited her to serve on the Presidential Commission for the International Year of the Woman. President Clinton requested that she compose a poem to be read at his first inauguration in 1993. Angelou's reading of her poem, On the Pulse of the Morning, was broadcast around the world. And there are critics who said that her presentation of that poem probably gained her a tremendous amount of acclaim. And it also was a way of reinvigorating the whole American, the black culture of American blacks. And speakers like Douglas Frederick, or Frederick Douglass, and Martin Luther King Jr., she raised the reference to those grand speakers in her presentation of that poem at President Clinton's inauguration. In 1974, she was appointed by Gerald Ford, as I indicated, and then later by President Carter, and then President Clinton. But also, she received the National Medal of Arts. And in 2010, I should say, she was awarded the highest presidential award, and that was the Medal of Freedom by President Barack Obama. What a woman. What a life. Among her writings, her volumes of poetry are things like A Brave and Startling Truth, Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey Now, how about Oh Pray My Wings Are Gonna Fit Me when the Time Comes, and Just Give Me a Cold Drink of Water Before I Die, D-I-I-I-E. And that one was nominated for a Pulitzer Prize. Perhaps the greatest recognition came, and you'll remember it as one of her earliest renditions, was I Know a Caged Wing Flies. Yeah, yes, that's right. Thank you. Yes. And that one really gave her the highest acclaim, probably, and it's probably remembered most by all of us in later years. She was the second poet to read a poem at a presidential inauguration. First was Robert Frost for John F. Kennedy. when she made the presentation on the Pulse of the Morning, it marked a return to that African oral tradition that I spoke of earlier. I would have to say that upon her death last Wednesday morning, peaceful, quiet death, the early hours of Wednesday morning, May 28th, we have lost a national, or should we agree, a global treasure. Today I say thanks to God for Maya Angelou, and perhaps you could join me in that praise and thanksgiving. I'm sorry?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. A couple of weeks ago, while my wife Dory and I were walking on the beach up in New Smyrna Beach, where we live now, I was quietly reflecting on some matters like the recent years of our family life, the move Dory and I had made after living 30 years in Jensen Beach, selling our home that we had designed and built so long ago, it seems, relocating now to New Smyrna Beach as of the first part of March, to be close to our daughters and our four grandchildren, their ages 11, 10, 9, and 9. The granddaughter is the youngest of the four, and I'd have to say that she's probably in charge of the whole gang of them. At the tender age of 73 and 72, that's Dory and me, I'm 73, she's 72, she wouldn't feel bad if I relayed that to you. I guess it could be predictable for us to be thinking along the lines of that I've just mentioned to you. Some might say, and perhaps you here in this group this morning, wow, did it take you this long to be thinking along these lines? Others might respond in a more lackadaisical fashion, hey, don't worry, just be happy. And in that context, I recall the passage that Linda read from Paul's letters, chosen for the scripture reading today. It caused me to think in terms of how we live the 24 hours that we're granted each day. Some make an extravagant effort to maximize their time for personal gain and fame or benefit. Others are more content with whatever each day brings, a more casual approach. And perhaps most of us here in this room this morning find ourselves somewhere in between those two approaches. And here it is that I would like to take you back to the May 12, 2008 edition of Time Magazine, in which, and this name may be familiar to you, you may remember it, Dr. Randy Pausch was named among the 100 most influential people in the world. His fame has been widely acknowledged internationally. Randy was humorous. He was somewhat humble, although if you watch the presentation, and I encourage you to do that, all you have to do is Google up Dr. Randy Pausch, and it'll give you a whole bunch of options. And I would encourage you to look it up maybe today or sometime this week. He was humorous, somewhat humble, self-described accidental celebrity. When he was named to Time's list, Randy was dying. Subsequently, in July 2009, he lost his battle with pancreatic cancer. However, in the process, Randy managed to teach millions of people, young and old alike, and everywhere in between, about real living. And if you Google it up, you'll get the whole story and his last lecture. Some universities now have adopted the idea, the pattern of a last lecture, to teach students life lessons that aren't necessarily included on a course syllabus throughout their years at a university. Randy brought the whole new perspective, a whole new perspective on the phrase, it was the real thing. A computer science professor at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh, he was told he had just 3 to 6 months of good life left. He was only 46. Married, they had 3 children, ages 2, 3, and 6. He used the experience as a teaching opportunity, and thanks to YouTube on the internet, millions of people around the world have personally observed his last lecture. He presented a very personal story punctuated with humor and realism. Perhaps for some people, such a personal and self-revelatory story might be unacceptable. A more impersonal, other-oriented, or philosophical approach might be preferred. It would keep things more heady, you see. rather than heartfelt. In that way, the emotional connection could be rejected. But Randy's personal story has connected with millions of people in a welcoming way that has touched hearts. It has really changed lives. His message was and is about following your dreams, whether youthful or somewhere, sometime later in life. Reveling in the ones that are realized and dealing with those that don't come true, but having much fun along the way. Our time on earth is limited, isn't it? I realize that more and more at this tender time in my life. So for some of us, the reality can seem harsh, at times overwhelming, frightening, even paralyzing. But this really doesn't have to be so daunting. In fact, it can be almost liberating when we trust the one who breathed life into us from the very beginning. Embracing our time on earth as a limited resource has the incredible potential to set us free, to live it out, and have much fun in the process. Randy's message is that if we knew we had only a short time left, we might choose to live differently. It gives one pause. Jesus also knew that he had a short time to live. I believe that. He knew that down deep inside. We get a glimpse of how he did that by reading the gospel stories. And here I'd like to remind you of the movie The Bucket List. Do you remember it? How many of you remember The Bucket List? It featured Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson playing the two roles of men who meet in a hospital and discover that they have limited time to live. So they decide to live it to the max, remember? The two create a grand list of things to be accomplished or experienced before they kick the bucket, a phrase we've used ever since. And subsequently, they had remarkable adventures around the country and even around the world. Some of us perhaps are working on our own bucket lists. You got some things yet to do, to accomplish, to experience. Many of us have been privileged in one way or another to walk with people who are living their last days, and they've taught us much about what is really important in life. See, when people come to the end of life, they get the courage to say what they wish, to do things they've always wanted to do, take more risks, forgive more generously, thank goodness, request forgiveness more freely, openly, and cherish the ones nearest to them, perhaps connect more deeply with God. It's been my privilege over 50 years of ministry to walk with such people. And that takes me again to the scripture for today. Just the first verse of 2 Corinthians. I don't know if we can get that up on the screen or not. Paul is speaking here, just the first verse of that chapter 6. Companions, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. Oh, there's power in those words, encouragement in those words. Among the things to remember from Randy Pausch's story and Paul's message is to celebrate and live each moment more passionately, embracing the present and future with a positive view of the self, of others, and our mutual growth. I walk the beach differently these days. I walk down to the Ponce de Leon Inlet from our little home and out on the beach in New Smyrna. I look at it differently now. I watch for things in the ocean, and I see the dolphins playing, cavorting along the beach, and occasionally we see a shark rolling in the rolling surf. We see the surfers and the fishermen, and we see them all differently, Dory and I, now. We experience them differently. We talk about them differently, more passionately. A woman named Diane Ackerman once said, "I don't want to get to the end of my life and find that I've just lived the length of it. I want to have lived the width of it as well." And that takes me to the song that you have in as an insert in your bulletin today. I Hope You Dance. It's written by Lee Ann Womack. You might want to look at it just for a second. It's in your bulletin as an insert. I'll read just the first stanza and the refrain to follow. I encourage you to read the rest of it sometime today or this week. I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. You get your fill to eat, but always keep that hunger. May you never take one single breath for granted. God forbid love ever leaves you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you stand beside that ocean. Whenever one door closes, I hope another opens. Promise me that you'll give faith or fate a chance, a fighting chance. And when you get the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. I hope you dance. Well, we could go on and read the rest of it, but it's a wonderful song. We should have played it this morning. You have a copy of that text and take it with you for this week. When we get to the end of our lives, I pray that there have been moments of celebration, meaning, and dance for each of you. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, once said, "The glory of God is a person," he said man, but I say person, "fully alive." And there's another thing to be gleaned from Randy Pouch's story, Paul's message, and also Jesus' life, his last days. We aren't really alive unless we're stepping out and taking risks in life. Jesus never looked backwards, it would seem. He always lived in the present and openly welcomed the future. Despite any danger or uncertainty, he lived passionately. Despite the risks, Jesus entered the streets of Jerusalem the last days before his arrest, announcing a new day to come. He entered the temple and he challenged tradition, the money changers. He willingly went out into the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew his purpose and mission were not yet finished. What prevents us, what prevents anyone from living passionately is oftentimes simply the fear of risk and change, embracing an uncertain future by moving beyond our comfort zones in the present. In times of change and transition and uncertainty, it's true for the church as well. Individual churches like this one, you're in a time of transition now, hopefully embracing your future, whatever that future will be. People lose passion in life itself when they try to play it safe. You and I, for example, know that ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not the purpose for which they were constructed. Jesus certainly taught us that lesson in his last days. If you knew your time was limited, what risk of faith would you undertake? What would you do that you've always meant to do but haven't quite risked it yet? What words would you share with those who are close to you? Would you deepen your connection with God? Perhaps a final lesson to be culled from Randy Pausch is the Apostle Paul and Jesus is that they made their number one priority to make time for what really matters in life. Listen again to the scripture verse. "Companions, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, please do not squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us." When you look back over a day, for example, there are times when it's hard to recall all that's happened. We often say, "Wow, how time flies." We often meander through each day, not paying much attention to people and opportunities around us. We're oblivious to all the ways that God speaks to us. And we believe that he still does speak, right? All the ways God gives us to serve, to reach out to people who may need a bit of our care and recognition rather than criticism. Indeed, we squander or abuse many of the bits of this marvelous life God gives us. The genius of asking, "How would I live differently if I knew I only had 30 more days?" is that it creates a sense of urgency to do what we've always wanted to do, to accomplish what we've always wanted to accomplish and all that we've desired. The question makes us come to terms with the fact that we don't have unlimited time. in this book, Simple Abundance, by Sarah Ben Bresnak. She describes two different types of time, which come to us from the Greek. There is chronos time, as you know, clocks, deadlines, smartphones, iPads, notebooks, calendars, and schedules. Chronos time keeps track and pays attention to details, but often overlooks the larger, bigger picture. And then there's kairos time. Kairos is sacred space, like here, along the beach. Precious memories, magical moments, communion with the divine and each other, such as we shall experience shortly. Kairos knows that it's in the small things that we find the biggest difference. Kairos is time at its best. Kairos lets go. It lives in the moment and recognizes its significance. Kairos is God's time. We exist perhaps in chronos time, but we long for kairos time. So people who know their time is limited understand that to truly live, they need to live as much as possibly in that kairos time, God's time. And so I come to a story of Jack Bennett, and I think it's a fine place for us to conclude. It had been a long time since Jack had seen his somewhat aged old neighbor in the rush of leaving home and finishing college. Jack had little time but work time. He didn't spend much time with his wife or his children either. When Jack's father died, Mr. Belzer, the next door neighbor, that elderly gentleman, stepped in to make sure Jack had a man's influence in his life. His mother called Jack and said that Mr. Belzer had died. Upon thinking about that, those experiences from his youth and the impact of Mr. Belzer, he decided he'd go home for the funeral. The night before Jack was to return back home again after the service, he stopped by Mr. Belzer's house just one more time. Standing in the doorway, it was like going back in time, except there was something missing there. The box was gone. The small gold box that Mr. Belzer kept sitting prominently at the forefront of his desk. Jack had asked many times what was inside that little box. But all that Mr. Belzer had ever answered was, "The thing I value most." Jack thought now he would never know what that was, now that he was gone. But when he returned home, there was a package there addressed to him. Inside was a letter with that little gold box. The note read, "Upon my death, please send this box and its contents to Jack Bennett." Inside was a beautiful pocket watch with these words engraved, "Jack, thanks for the time. Thanks for the time." Jack was stunned. The thing valued most was his time. You see, when we live openly and passionately, we make time for what and whom matter most. Remember the text for today. You might want to reread it again in whatever translation you have. The Message is a wonderful translation. Companions, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, do not squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. Amen.